With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word. I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I ask that your Holy Spirit would teach through me, and that we'd all be filled with your Spirit and hear from your word and from your Spirit, not from me. And I ask that your word would convict us, would encourage us, and help to guide us to love and serve one another and be a testimony to our neighbors. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're finishing up our time of covenant renewal, and in this time we are talking about things that we want to be pillars for this congregation. These are topics that are going to come up in every single sermon. Topics, you know, like the spiritual formation, which is spending time with Jesus, getting to know God, and that's reading God's word, hearing from God in his word. The other week, Sandy mentioned that we need to be in God's word at the supper, the simple supper. She mentioned we need to be in God's word because there is a possibility for deception, and we can be deceived, and that happens right when we're not hearing from God, and we're not hearing from God when we're not hearing from his word and pursuing him in prayer, asking him to be with us in prayer. And so, and that goes for me too, right? That I am a fallible, sinful human being. And so as I preach and teach, I have to have the accountability of the congregation, right? Do you have to be people that are examining scripture and knowing what the word of God teaches? Because that keeps me accountable to teach the word correctly. Talking about community formation and spending time with one another and how it's rooted in the Trinity. It goes right back to the beginning of everything. Stewardship formation and sharing of our time, talents, and treasure. And now here we are looking at witness formation. Bryce, could you go back to that previous slide and we can look at this? This is really, for me, I think a foundational gospel passage that sometimes we might miss and maybe treat it as a community passage, but I think it's broader than that. God is on mission. He's been on mission from the beginning of creation. He wants to know us, have communion with us. And in our rejection of him, God is pursuing us. We see that early on in Genesis chapter 3, when God goes into the garden, Adam and Eve have sinned, they're hiding, and they've sown fig leaves to cover themselves, and God goes and seeks them out. Adam, where are you? Right? God is on mission. He's seeking the fellowship with us. And God is on mission today in Freeport. He's on mission today in Barry County. He's on mission in West Michigan, North America, and all over the world. When the apostle Paul went to Athens to preach the gospel, he stood up in front of the Areopagus, Mars Hill, and he was preaching to a bunch of unbelievers, a bunch of pagans. And he looked at an idol nearby that said, an idol to the unknown God. And then he goes, you guys are worshiping this God ignorantly. This is a representation of the unknown God, the God of the universe. And he quotes even one of their own poets. He says, in your own poets, it says, we are all God's offspring. Basically, what he's saying is, you don't know that God is here working among you. You don't know that God is the God of the universe. And you don't know that God is... I'm just connecting the dots. I'm just coming here and I'm showing you that you need to know Jesus to have a relationship with God. And he just connects the dots for them. God is already in the world. Jesus said, it's better that I go to the Father and that I send the Spirit, the Helper, he says. And he says that he will come and he will be in the world convicting it of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the idea there is that the Holy Spirit goes before the Christian people in the world, convicting people. So when we bring the message of God's salvation, God is already working. God is already working in your neighbor's lives next door to you. God is working in your life. Right? God is working in Freeport, in Barry County, all over the country and all over the world. He's already doing it. And when we choose to share our faith with others, we are not pioneers at all. We're just stepping into the work that God is already doing. He's already active in people's lives. Maybe we don't notice it, but that is exactly what he is doing. He's already at work. Okay, so in this little passage here, I think this is a fundamental passage for the gospel because it shows how the gospel works in communities and how people come to become part of the community of God and become believers. So, the Apostle Peter stands up the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was a Jewish festival. People are speaking in tongues, and people are accusing the people speaking in tongues of being drunk. And he says, men and brethren, these people are not drunk. It's too early in the day. They're being filled with the Holy Spirit. He shares from the Old Testament scriptures, and then he preaches the gospel to them. And then 3,000 people, it says here, were added to their number that day. So this is the Jerusalem church, the first megachurch, everybody, okay? And sometimes churches like ours, the smaller churches, we can sometimes criticize the megachurches. Well, actually, it's okay. It's okay that they are big. We might have different problems. I'll say this. No church is perfect, right? We're not perfect. They're not perfect, right? I have a friend who plants churches, and his thing is, as he said, not a micro church, not a macro church, not a house church, church in a building. He just wants to plant churches in general, right? And so we want to see the gospel grow. Anyways, the first mega church here, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so this was their kind of foundation of their, we could say their spiritual formation, right? Our time of covenant renewal. These are their four pillars here. It says here, they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And this is this idea of sharing in the same spirit. We talked about earlier when we were talking about community formation. Imagine a man. Okay, it's 2017. It's like October. It's a Sunday afternoon. He goes into the bar and he orders himself a drink. He sits down at the bar. He starts watching the TV. The Detroit Lions are on. Okay, and they're playing the Atlanta Falcons. Okay. And he's in Michigan. He's, you know, right down the road in Hastings. He's watching the game. And he's sitting next to another guy, doesn't know, never met, doesn't know him from Adam. You know, they have no connection whatsoever. This guy there, too, he's watching the game. And it's a tight one, right? It's real close. It comes right down to the wire. And with 8 seconds left in the game, Matthew Stafford rifles a bullet into the arms of Golden Tate. He dives into the end zone, and the Detroit Lions take the lead from the Atlanta Falcons to win the game. And both guys standing there, don't know each other, never met each other. They jump up in the air. They grab their mugs. They slam together. They jump up and chest bump. They slap hands. They say, yeah, man, we did it. We won. They're so happy. And they've never met each other, right? And they're sharing this moment. They might think totally differently about pretty much everything in the world, totally different backgrounds and everything. But here they are. They're sharing in the same spirit. And then the referee comes onto the field. And the referee says, play is under review. And reviews the play. And the referee says, as it turns out, Golden Tate did not reach the line to gain. The ball did not break the plane. With 8 seconds left in the game, there's going to be a 10-second runoff. The Detroit Lions do not have a timeout to pause the game, and because of that, the game is over. The Atlanta Falcons have won. The Detroit Lions have lost. And both these guys, they hang their head. Man, that stinks. Oh, same old Lions, they both say. Same old Lions. And they look to each other and then they say, you remember that one time where Jason Hansen got injured, pulled the hamstring? He was so faithful, but man, we're playing the Jets and we needed a game-winning field goal. So we put Ndamukong Suh in, our defensive tackle, and he missed the field goal and we lost the game. Yeah, I remember that. And they tell story after story about the same old Lions. And here they have never met each other. They have no idea, right, anything about each other. But here they are. They're sharing in the same spirit. They have this connection through their Lions fandom. Well, the early church had fellowship. And this is this idea of sharing in the same spirit. And this idea has continued right down to the present day, where you could have a next door neighbor. You could have someone living in your same home, okay? Someone that they are your brother, okay? You grew up with them, and you know them better than anybody else on the planet. But they don't worship Jesus, and you do worship Jesus, right? They don't have the Holy Spirit, and you do. And you have more in common with somebody who knows Jesus who's living in Burkina Faso than you do with your own sibling, because you share in the same spirit, right? And when you talk together and when you get together, you have this common bond, right? Is that based on anything but your relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? That's a beautiful thing. That is an unbelievable thing. It's important to know that is what binds us together as believers. There is a temptation for our Christianity to get colonized by other things, right? And it to be about, say, a political agenda, or our race and ethnicity, and or our cultural background and the way we speak. And those things are not Jesus Christ and not the Holy Spirit. It's very important that those things are not what we see that binds us together. It has to be Jesus. And as we fellowship together and we're around each other, and when we're sharing in the same spirit, let's make sure that it's Jesus that binds us together. And it's Jesus that we're having communion around, and the Holy Spirit and that's the spirit that we're sharing in, and not other things and other issues that can become a distraction from us and from our faith. It says here that they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, or some translations. Like, I've got the New King James here in front of me. It's important, you know, if you can bring your Bibles on Sunday morning, I actually appreciate that. We were talking on Sunday morning, or Wednesday evening the other week, after Sandy made that mention that the Bible isn't as, you know, doesn't stick in our heads as much if we listen to it or read it off of a screen. This is actually true. This is actually, it sticks in your brain better when you read it on pieces of paper, especially when you're using the same Bible over and over again. Now, I encourage people to listen to the Bible. You know, it's great to listen to the Bible. It's also good to read it and have it. So, you know, bring a copy with you if you can. They're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. What does this mean? Just like what we said, when they're talking to one another and reaffirming one another's faith. They're talking to one another about Jesus, what the teaching and the beliefs that they have in common. And that is what is bringing them together. It is their trust in Jesus, their belief in him, and the doctrine and the teaching surrounding the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We preach the gospel first to one another. Okay? So we just sang the song, and I like the verse. It says, I love to tell the story for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. The best part of the sermon is the part about Jesus, right? It makes it all make sense, okay? That's what we share in common. And so as much as we can, we're spending time in community together. It's really good to share with one another and to talk about the things that we appreciate about our Savior and our God that binds us together, right? Can be awkward. If you're not used to doing it, right? It could be awkward at first, but it is the thing that binds us together, and it's the thing that causes edification, which is the idea of building a building. It's how we get built up. Okay. And to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so here we have with the breaking of bread, this is going into one another's homes. This is spending time a lot together, right? Which is something that encourages me about the gathering place, I've noticed. The emphasis on community here and how people really love each other and they really care for one another and they want to eat specifically with one another. I think it's also a reference to the fact that the early church had a practice of taking communion often, which is why we're doing it weekly. We want to remember our Savior regularly. They had these agape love feasts that were a little different, but still the same, breaking bread with one another, and to prayer. And we talked about the spiritual formation and the importance of prayer in that and spending time with Jesus and whatnot. When I first became passionate about evangelism, the idea was to go to a street corner and to stand up and to proclaim the name of Jesus to passersby. I actually did this, okay? I traveled around the country, and I went to different churches. When I was 18, it was a group called, Good News on the Move through Uplook Ministries. And there's a team of eight of us, and we went to a different city every week. And we'd go, and we'd be at a church. We have Bible classes at that church in the mornings, and then in the afternoons, we go in the neighborhoods of the church and the people that attended there, and we'd knock on doors, okay? So, like high-pressure salesmen trying to get rid of Hoover vacuums. And we would stick our foot in the door, and we had all sorts of tricks, okay? And it was aggressive, and it was high pressure. And I do not... It's like what Jesus told his disciples when they saw somebody else casting out demons. He said, hey, if they're not against me, they're for me. So I look back at those times. I have some fond memories of those times. Personally speaking, though, I've kind of changed my tactic on evangelism. Okay, I'm not the biggest on some of that, the open air preaching and whatnot. There's Blues on the Mall on Wednesday nights in downtown Grand Rapids, put on by LAV. Right, we set up a table. We pass out different Christian literature. We might stand up. We might open air preach. There's thousands of people around. It's, you know, I would do that. College campuses all across the country. When we were on Good News on the Move, we'd be in a different city, right, every week, and sometimes we'd go to college campuses and stand up and I'd preach. When I was came back, I was 19 and 20, I'd get the open forum area at GVSU underneath the transformational link, if you guys know the campus, and I'd stand up there and I would preach to students walking back and forth, and did the same thing at Grand Rapids Community College. And actually, had I not done that, I never would have met my wife. Because I was at Grand Rapids Community College, I met Colin Bruning. Colin Bruning introduced me to the Barn Ministry out at GVSU, became a leader there, and then another leader there had a birthday party. 5 years later, I'm at the birthday party, and I meet my wife. So I do not at all regret my experience. Matter of fact, if you talk to thousands of people, really tens of thousands of people across the country, and you're asking them questions about their faith and what they believe, you're going to learn a lot about how people think. It was very foundational for me. It was very helpful. I'm very glad I did it. That being said, the primary way evangelism is done, has been done for 2,000 years, and was done in the early church, is by introducing people to the body of Christ, the Christian church, and how it operates. Okay? That is the primary way in which it works. And that's how it was growing. And it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Right? If we want to introduce people to Jesus, what better way to introduce them to Jesus than to introduce them to the body of Christ, which is the church. Right? So we have things that we do. In the last 3 weeks, we've been doing the application point at the very, very end. We're going to start out with the application point, okay? We have our Wednesday meals, okay? The simple supper and a Bible study afterwards. Look, not all of our neighbors or friends or family or people that we want to witness to, that's not necessarily the best way to witness to all of them, but it is a good thing to invite people to. And certainly there are going to be some of our friends that are maybe more interested, maybe a high level of interest in Christianity, maybe have attended church in the past or are attending church, and it's a great opportunity to introduce them to our body and get them around the Word of God, right? Where they can meet Jesus, right? That's a great opportunity. If we know people that need a meal, tell them to come to the food distribution and get some food. We're going to be doing our fish dinners. Invite our neighbors, our friends, our family to the fish dinners, right? It's very low pressure time for them to be introduced to our body and what we do. And they can see, look, this stuff, they devoted themselves to the apostle teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. That's stuff that happens here at the gathering place, right? We have that testimony here. We are like that. That's what this congregation is like. So that's a great opportunity to bring people in and to introduce them to Jesus. Also, we have our chicken dinner once a year. We have all these different events and times where we can get people around us and spending time with us, and they can get to see what the body of Christ looks like. This is following really what Jesus taught them when he said, go into all the world and make disciples. Okay? Jesus had all these disciples following him. Initially, there was 12. In the book of John, chapter 1, Andrew, I'm going to speed up. Jesus sees Andrew and he says, hey, come and see. come and see where I stay. Andrew comes and starts following him, starts spending time with Jesus. Then Andrew tells another friend, hey, come and see. And they come and see Jesus. They're walking, following around with him. We don't know at what point they believed Jesus and became a Christian, right? It doesn't say. But they started following initially. They entered into the process of discipleship, which is what we're doing, right? It's okay to invite a non-believer to the Sunday worship or to Wednesday or any of these different times because Jesus did that. That's how he did. Matter of fact, he had this one guy who never believed the entire time and ended up plotting to kill Jesus, Judas Iscariot. Never joined on, right? He was with him the whole time. So it's okay for us. And even we just studied it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's talking about having meetings in the church and when the people in the church were speaking tongues, and I guess in Corinth, a bunch of people were standing up speaking tongues at the same time, and they didn't have interpretation, and it was a wild time. And Paul writes them, and he says, look, guys, two or three people do it, not to be an interpreter, but he says, why don't you just have prophesying, which isn't just telling the future. It's also, preaching the word of God. And he says, because if you got a visitor in there, he's going to come in and the visitor is going to think you guys are all crazy. But if they hear about God's glory, they'll fall down and worship him. Which means in the early church, Paul expected there to be visitors in the church services, right? And he also said, don't behave like crazy people. Okay. So those are both good points for us. Okay, let's not behave like crazy people, and then also let's be open to any. Which, by the way, I just want to say this congregation has visitors in all the time. We do this very, very well. But we're talking about covenant renewal and talking about the emphasis of our church and what we want to be about. Okay. Yes. Okay. So I think I'm good here. Bryce, I think we'll move, jump to the, yeah, there we go. We're going to go through this 2 Corinthians chapter 5 passage. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. I'll keep reading up through verse 10. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. I'll actually go through the next slide as well. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord. We work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere. And I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No. We are giving you a reason to be proud of us, so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are... That's a pretty funny verse, though, by the way, everybody. If it seems that we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. This hits at, I think, an important aspect. These verses hit at an important aspect in our evangelism, which is fear. Okay, we in sharing our faith can sometimes be scared of others, and this is kind of sharing this idea that, like, well, we fear. There was a famous athlete, and his thing was he wasn't as scared. His name is DeAndre Hopkins. He wasn't scared of anybody on the football field. These wide receivers, they're running a million miles an hour, and people are just ready to take their heads off, right? And this is how he said it. He said, "I fear God, homie." I just love that. So we shouldn't be living in fear, right? Scripture says, perfect love casts out all fear, right? When we are bringing the message of God's love, we shouldn't be afraid. Instead, we should say the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ controls me, that I must share my faith, because love casts out all fear. Now, I have noticed, in our present circumstances in the United States, we have a situation right now in which sometimes white Americans are afraid of black and brown Americans, and black and brown Americans are afraid of white Americans, right? And this is a hindrance to the gospel. It's a hindrance to relationship with Jesus. I was talking to somebody from the gathering place, who told me a story about being on the side of the street at Smelk's, and a lady pulled up in her car. Is a black woman. She rolled her window down just barely, didn't want to roll it down too much, and she was shaking and crying. And she said, "I need to get out. I don't know how to get out of here." She was terrified of being in this neighborhood. Now, we have two houses down from the church building, a Confederate flag hanging in front of one of the houses, okay? Now, for this woman, she sees that, and that reminds her of the Civil War and how people in the South were fighting to keep slavery going. And that is a terrifying symbol to her. And she got... Carl used to tell me, he said, when people are, the only way you find Freeport is if you get lost. Okay. So you know, you can drive in here and not know how to get out. I imagine this story is probably before the GPS is on your phones and stuff like that. Or maybe there's no cell signal, but here she was. This woman was terrified of where she was, right? She was scared as all get out. Another story of me personally, I had, where I was driving back from Allegan. I was roofing with three of my coworkers, two African Americans and one Hispanic guy. And we were driving back down M41, and a police cruiser was coming the other way, and he did a U-turn, and he pulled us over. It was very suspicious behavior from him, not from us. And he was called a bunch of other squad cars, and they were threatening to break our windows. They wanted all the passengers to give their IDs, which is, right, unlawful. I can give my ID, but they don't really have right to the others' IDs. They said the reason they pulled us over is because he thought that my passenger was not wearing a seatbelt, which, first off, he could not see driving 55 miles an hour, and I'm driving 55 miles an hour, and my passenger was wearing a seatbelt. My passenger did not have his ID on him, so he threw him in the back of the coat of the cruiser. He said, does he have a warrant out for his arrest? Is that why he's not giving me his ID? Which we were adamant, doesn't have it. They asked to search our car for guns and drugs. He said, do you have any drugs on you? Do you have any guns in your car? I said, we got our roofing nailers. We got roofing guns is what we have in the car, right? Well, this was a bad experience, okay? This is a scary experience. And so in North America right now, we have a situation in which people are terrified of one another. I know that oftentimes in white evangelicalism, the gospel can be framed as a message for whites to go save the bad, sinful black people or brown people. It could be framed that way. And it's not reflective of statistics, first off, right? As it turns out, there's higher percentages of Christianity in church attendance among black and brown Americans than there is among white Americans. And worldwide, right, the church is much more prevalent in sub-Saharan Africa and Central America than it is here in North America, right? We're becoming what they call a post-Christian nation, right? So, but there's this fear that people have of one another, right? Where sometimes we'll believe that a black and brown neighborhood has a higher level of criminality, right, or sinfulness, and they need the gospel message. But as it turns out, that's not really the way the statistics bear out. Actually, as it turns out, all people are sinful, and there's crime everywhere, right? Yeah, exactly. And so, in our bearing of the gospel, we go, and we're not fearful, right? Why? Because we're going to have resurrected bodies, like it teaches here, right? We're going to be resurrected. We have no fear of anything. And the love of Christ compels us to share the gospel with one another. And we can say that we don't think of, you know, as of Grand Rapids as the bad, sinful place and Freeport as the good place, or Freeport as the bad, sinful place and Grand Rapids as the good place. But both happen to have a gospel testimony in them, right? And God is working in both places, right? And God needs us to share the gospel in both places. And where are we right now? We're in Freeport. So our neighbors here need to hear this gospel message. And the love of Christ compels us. We're not scared to share this message. And it's going to start here first with us in this room sharing Christ with one another. Then it's going to expand to this neighborhood of Freeport and then Barry County and the areas around. Okay. Next one here. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And I like the New King James Version, which says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, a great substitution. And I want to point out here, because in the early church, right, they were good, right? They were sharing. They were doing all these good deeds. And people were coming and seeing the testimony of the Christian church. And they were believing the gospel. And they were saying, I want to be a part of that. And they were they were believing and becoming part of the Christian church. And they saw the life and the reality of the Christian church, right? About 150 years ago in Germany, the idea of abandoning the theology of Scripture, the teaching of God, Jesus as the Son of God, the teaching of the substitutionary atonement of Christ, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and the message of the Trinity, that Jesus is God, and the miracles and things, because these German theologians, they said, you know what, we more just want to be like Jesus, live like Jesus, but let's drop out the theology. Okay. Let's just try to live like Jesus. More recently, Rob Bell, Tony Jones, and Brian McLaren and the Emergent Church started teaching this idea. They said, hey, let's say there's somebody starving and they're hungry and they're on the side of the road. What's the gospel to them? What's good news to them? Is it you're a sinner and you're going to hell? And you need to know Jesus to have your sins forgiven? Or is it bringing them food, shelter, and bread? Right? What is the gospel message to them? And they said, well, the Christian church wants to talk all about the doctrine, but doesn't want to live like Jesus to that person, has missed the mark. Okay? And basically, they called themselves the Emergent Church. They kind of got away from the doctrine, and they basically said, what we ought to do is just care for these people and defend these people, right? And today, I look at the world, and I look at people that are hurting and suffering, the Christian message to care for them, I really identify with. And there is this guy who's a new atheist in the new atheist movement. And that movement has kind of gone away. But one of their big gripes, these atheists, was with Christianity, was that people were, they were saying Christianity is bad for people. They're saying it doesn't help people. Doesn't care for people. That was their big gripe. It's a harmful message to people, and so Sam Harris, who is one of the new atheists, now that movement kind of fizzled out, but I was listening to him talk. He was talking about, well, this is wrong, and those people are wrong for not caring for those people, and they ought to care for those people, and instead. These powerful, mighty people are oppressing and hurting these people, and that's wrong. I found myself agreeing with certain different things that he was saying. And so I found myself saying, you know what, he's right. That is bad behavior, and that is wrong. But then I thought to myself, what the heck, man? Who do you think you are? These people, they want to talk about Christ, say, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How different we know him now. These people, they would say, live like Jesus, but the doctrine is what's dividing and separating and hurting people. That's what they would say. The doctrine is getting in the way of caring for people. And I would say, no, actually, it's actually the doctrine that makes it all make sense. Can we look at the last one here? He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ had, Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God, elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, if you don't have the mind of Christ, which lived like this, and you don't think that though he was God, he'd not think of equality with God as something to cling to, then basically what you're going to end up with the viewpoint about caring for this person is, hey, look, this person, they're weak and they're vulnerable, and so what? Might makes right. Actually, the way the universe works, you're going to say is, the strong eat the weak. And you're going to say, you know what? If someone is fitter and more powerful, then they ought to take what they want. I recently heard a quote from Stephen Miller, and he said, wake up. We live in a world where the strong take what they want. And we ought to show force and might and power. And I think his example is Greenland. If we want to take Greenland, we take Greenland. We're stronger. That's what we do. And that's the way the world works, right? The way the world works, and people that have left God and don't want to follow Jesus, they say, if you're stronger, if you're more powerful, you take what you want. And the weak people don't matter. And might makes right. And survival of the fittest. Why should we care about people? And why should we love people? And why should we live like Jesus? Because if the creator of the universe, if the creator of the universe humbled himself and substituted himself and noticed weak and feeble us and loved us and substituted himself for us and went to the cross for us when we weren't the surviving fittest, right? We weren't the mightiest. He was the mightiest. But he gave up that privilege and took our place and died the death that we ought to die. And he suffered and he was tortured and he was murdered and he was forsaken by God. And he took on the penalty of our sin so that we could have a relationship with God. Right? Then what that means is, might doesn't make right. What that means is that the fabric of the universe and how it ought to work is, the strong ought to sacrifice for the weak. We ought to live like Jesus, right? It's the doctrine that makes it true and makes it real and makes us think to ourselves, you know what, I ought to live like Jesus. I ought to live like Jesus because he's the creator of the universe and he made the universe to work in such a way that therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So sometimes we wonder about, you know, preaching this message of evangelism, this message of the gospel. Maybe it would be better to just be good and help people and be nice to people and live like Jesus. But actually, the way God made the universe is that is true, right? That we ought to operate that way because Jesus is God, and he did die on the cross for our sins, right? He did substitute himself for us. And we actually need the theology to believe that. And so I look at Sam Harris, I look at Rob Bell and Brian McLaren and Tony Jones, and I say, actually, you're not going to be able to actually even live like Jesus and be good. And the reason you're going to fail is because you believe you're on a failing mission. Because you don't actually believe that the God of the universe did this and it worked. But I do. I believe that the way the universe is created to reward those that substitute themselves. And that Jesus did that for us. And that we ought to do that for one another. So preaching this message is important. It's not enough to be good. It's not enough for us to be kind to one another. The doctrine matters, right? This truth of who Jesus is and what he did for us is it's essential. Okay? This idea that I'm spiritual but I'm not religious, or I'm done with institutionalized religion, that works in German philosophy school, right? In that theological seminary, right? That's where that works. It works in the suburbs, but when the rubber hits the road, and when you're in real life, you need to have this theology to operate and to live. And it's the only way. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. It's the only way to operate in this world. You have to have that mindset, or else you will be miserable trying to fight or care about the issues of the world around you.